God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto each and every one of you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of scripture upon which our message this morning is based comes to us from our gospel lesson, which I shared with you just a few minutes ago. A pastor who had a reputation for being rather long-winded would step up into the pulpit every Sunday and meticulously go through the process of taking off his wristwatch and then carefully laying it on top of the pulpit. One Sunday, a visitor to that church was watching the pastor go through that whole process, and he nudged a member of that church and asked him, "What does all that mean?" And the member said, "Not a darn thing." Well, I'm delighted to be with you this morning, and I can assure you that I am not long-winded. I have never been accused of being long-winded. As I shared with you at the beginning, I recently retired from full-time ministry after 33 years. And I learned early on in my ministry that the mind cannot absorb what the bottom cannot endure. I have now since learned, being retired, that the only problem with being retired is that you never get a day off. This morning in our gospel lesson, we heard the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which actually was probably more like 10,000 or more. And did you know that this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four gospels? Save for the fact also of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, performed hundreds of miracles during the course of his earthly life to demonstrate that he, in fact, was also true God. I mean, after all, only God has the power to suspend the laws of nature. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most well-known miracles among Christians today. And the background to this particular miracle is that Jesus was taking his disciples away from the crowds so that they could get some rest. And so we heard from Mark that they went away by themselves by boat to a solitary place. But then we also heard that as they were leaving, people ran ahead of them so that they could continue to hear Jesus teach and preach and so on. And then Mark recorded for us, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, these were people who had not been commanded to follow Jesus. They were not commissioned disciples. Today, we might simply say they were seekers following Jesus. And this morning, instead of looking at the miracle of Jesus multiplying those 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, there was something else that caught my attention this week as I was preparing to be with you today. What caught my attention was that what Jesus did before the miracle of the muffins and the minnows, as someone else once described that event. And I have to admit, in all honesty, in all of my years of ministry, I don't remember ever specifically preaching on this before. I think I simply glossed over this fact in order to get to the miracle itself. I glossed over the fact that Jesus had compassion on the large crowd of people. And I think the reason that this caught my attention is the fact that just 2 weeks ago in the Star Tribune Sunday edition, their feature article was, "As churches close, A way of life fades away. The article went on to report that there are a growing number of churches of all denominations closing their doors for lack of attendance. As my generation and the generations before me die out, the number of younger people attending worship services today continues to decline. Here in Minnesota, the article said that the ELCA is experiencing over a 22% decline. The Methodist Church is 34%. The Presbyterian Church, 42% decline. Roman Catholic was only nearly 3%. And although our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was not specifically mentioned, we too as a synod are suffering from declining worship attendance and baptisms, adult confirmations and membership classes, and so on. Now granted, the church certainly is not the only place that people that is available for people to feed their faith. But the church is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the place that is designed by God for that to happen. It's in church, for example, that God's word is proclaimed in all of its truth and purity. St. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word, and that word is centered in Christ. It's here in church that we join together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we confess our sins and our shortcomings and receive God's forgiveness. And again, the Bible assures us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's here in church that we also gather together to celebrate and to receive the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. St. Peter, after his famous Pentecost sermon, got a response from the crowds asking, brothers, what shall we do? And it was Peter who said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was Jesus himself, on the night before he died, while celebrating the Passover meal, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Taking common elements of bread and wine, distributing them to his disciples, and then saying, take and eat. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, today in our gospel lesson, we heard how large crowds followed Jesus, and he had compassion on them. So what about us? Are we a compassionate people? We like to think we are, right? And it's easy to be compassionate to those who we know and are familiar with. Jesus didn't know any of those people, and yet he was compassionate towards them. And that is the goal of our Christian faith, and a part of our being is to also be compassionate, especially to those who don't know Jesus, especially the unchurched people in our hearts and in our lives. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus has compassion on sinners. That word compassion in the Greek, original Greek language, is like nosomai, and it means to feel sympathy towards someone, but it means more than just being sympathetic. It also means to offer help. How can we best help others know and learn about Jesus? During the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus was continually ridiculed by the religious leaders of the day for being a friend of sinners. He told the Pharisees once that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the fact is, Jesus wants everyone to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jesus also told his disciples he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Before Jesus' ascension back into heaven, after he had done perfectly everything that was necessary to gain for us the forgiveness of our sins and that assurance of eternal life, which he did through his own life, death, and resurrection, he gave his disciples and to us what has become known as the Great Commission: to go and to make disciples of all people, not just the ones that we know and like, but all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that Jesus had commanded. We can't help but notice that Jesus never told the world to go to the church. He told the church to go to the world. So it's my belief that the best way that we can be the most compassionate people as Christians is to share Jesus with those who may not know him as their Lord and Savior. God doesn't ask us to convert anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we certainly can be compassionate. We can be compassionate by investing ourselves into the lives of those that God has placed into our life, whether it be at work, at school, wherever, praying for them as they have needs, getting to know them, building a relationship with them. Because after building a relationship, it becomes much easier then to invite them to church activities or to worship and so on. A few years ago, I led my former congregation through our district's missional formation process in an effort for that congregation to recapture that mission of the church. I was called to that church in March of 2006 during the middle of the Lenten season, and I politely told them when I received the call, I said, "I'm really not able to consider the call at this time, and I would appreciate it if I could wait until after Easter to consider the call. And if not, then please move on and call someone else." But no, they said, "You take all the time in the world you need." And after deliberating, I did accept the call to Mount Hope. You see, in the fall of 2005, that congregation had been in vacancy for 3 years after they had asked their called pastor to leave. And that was a difficult time for the congregation. They had gone through three different vacancy pastors. And so the district president came to them in October, I think, of 2005 and said, "It's time for you to make a decision. Either you need to make a decision to stay open and get into full-time ministry by calling a pastor, or make the decision to close." Well, obviously the congregation voted to stay open. I served them for 12 years, and it was my joy. Every Christian, I think, and every Christian congregation needs to follow Jesus' example, to be compassionate, towards all sinners, all people, regardless of where they are in their own spiritual life. We just have to do it. so that our faith life now and for generations to come doesn't end and people are saved. Before Jesus completed his earthly ministry, he told his disciples, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." This is why I believe the Bible is such of importance, because it's not just an ordinary book. It is God's word to us. You know, today most people don't believe in absolutes, including the Bible, and yet the Bible is God's absolute truth to us and for us. Not only does God's word declare to us that we are made righteous before God through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us through his own life, death, and resurrection, but it also sets a standard for us to live in a right relationship with him, a relationship that he wanted from the very same day that sin came into the world. You see, sin destroyed that relationship that God first had with his creation. But he had a plan to restore that relationship back again, and that was through the work of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him until he calls us home to glory. Today, we heard how Jesus saw a large crowd of people and he had compassion on them. We as Christians just have to do it too. The love of Christ compels us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.